Hello, my name is Greg Gay, and this is Sermon 1 of a series on the Christian home. This sermon is He Who Made Them at the Beginning. The text for this lesson comes from Matthew chapter 19, verses 4 through 6, as well as Mark chapter 10, verses 6 through 9. Mark's account says, "But from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate." These basic truths have been in existence since the time of the Garden of Eden. They have been repeated first by Adam, then by Jesus, and then by the Apostle Paul. These truths that have been repeated over a span of thousands of years must be very important for our consideration. But in order to understand what Jesus is talking about and what the Apostle Paul is talking about, I want to go back in the beginning of time to look at the relationships that existed between Adam and Eve upon the occasion of their creation. So in the beginning, we find in Genesis chapter 2, verses 4 through 25, these amazing ancient truths of the beauty of Eden. In Genesis 2, beginning with verse 4, this is the history of the heavens and the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, before any plant of the field was in the earth, and before any herb of the field had grown. For the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the earth, and there was no man to till the ground, but a mist went up from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living soul, a living being, as the New King James says. The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And in verse 18, the Lord said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make a helper comparable to him." Out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all cattle, to the birds of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper comparable to him. The next stage has to do with the creation of Eve. The Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore," familiar words to us, "shall a man leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." So we have the days of creation in this particular chart from Amazing Discoveries. And the first 3 days were days of creation. Light created and divided from darkness. Atmosphere created and divided from oceans, land created and divided from water, and vegetation also created on the third day. Then days 4 through 6 are the filling of those things that were made on days 1 through 3, where the sun, the moon, and the stars were created to fill the sky, creatures created to fill the sky and the water. And then creatures were created to fill the land. And of course, man was created as the pinnacle of God's creation. And on day 7, God rested from all of his work. It was on the third day that vegetation was created that includes principles involving seeds. The marvels of how a seed dies and then starts to grow, of course, is beyond our understanding. Even today, with all of our knowledge, there are mysteries in a seed. Isn't it interesting that the first glimmer of created life has to do with something that appears to be so simple and yet is so complex as a seed? Shakespeare said, "If you could look into the seeds of time and say which grain will grow and which will not, speak then unto me," in Macbeth. This happens to be a picture of our garden area, and Cassie's dad, Irvin Baker, is helping us get started with the planting of some tomatoes and some squash and some cantaloupe. And then you can see, weeks later, what has become. We started with the ground, we added some seedlings in the case of the tomatoes and some seeds in the case of the squash and cantaloupe, and look what an amazing thing happens whenever seeds are planted and allowed to grow. For a seed to achieve its greatest expression, one says, it must come completely undone. The shell cracks, its insides come out, and everything changes. To someone who doesn't understand growth, it would look like complete destruction. And so we have seeds that range in size from a coconut that may be the size of one's head to orchids and also the lowly mustard seed. Well, a million orchid seeds add up to the weight of one paperclip. And of course, the Bible talks about the grain of mustard, referring to a mustard seed in Matthew chapter 13, verse 31, in one of Jesus' parables. Well, God's creation happened in six 24-hour days, and it is on the sixth day, when Adam and Eve were created, that man was made in God's image. Unlike all that had been made up to this time, God said in Genesis 1, verse 26, "Let us make man in our image according to our likeness." And "us" there refers to God the Father, and God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Many times when we look into the Old Testament, we tend to think that it's only referring to God the Father alone, but that is not the case. In fact, in Genesis 1, verse 1, the words there are, "in the beginning, God," and I understand in the Hebrew, which the Old Testament is written in, the word "God" there is plural, referring to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Genesis 1, verse 2 refers to the Spirit of God hovering over the waters of the earth. And in the New Testament, in the book of John, those first few verses refer to Jesus Christ when they say in John 1, beginning with verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made." So Jesus was part of the creation and had a role in the creation of all that is in existence. Well, what does it mean to be in the image of God? Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown say there was a peculiar distinction, the value attached to which appears in the repetition of the idea by a different but synonymous expression, and the image of God consisted not in the erect form or features of man, not in his intellect, but in the moral dispositions of his soul, commonly called original righteousness, in Ecclesiastes 7, verse 29, where the Bible there says, "Truly God made man upright, but they have sought out many schemes." So the concept of creation in the image of God is a wonderful thing. And since God is a spirit, according to John 4 and verse 24, we must know that that means more than just our outward appearance. It means something special that God has placed in man that is not in anything else of his creation. We are called a new man, created according to God in true righteousness and holiness in Ephesians 4, verse 24. That refers to how God originally created man in the beginning. Whenever we become new creatures in Christ in the New Testament, it is like those new creatures were in the beginning. And we, according to 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 23, possess spirit, soul, and body. As Kaufman comments, the spirit, or mind, standing for the intellect, the soul for our spiritual nature, and the body for our physical being. And so God created man in his image and formed man of the dust of the ground. And that was an absolutely wonderful thing that God did in the beginning. When God breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life, man became a living being, and he was immediately given tasks to do. One of his tasks was to care for the garden, we know. Another of his tasks was immediately to name all of the creatures of God's creation. And this required a great deal of intelligence, But of course, Adam was very capable of doing that. But when all was said and done, when all was named, according to Genesis 2, verses 18 through 20, for Adam, there was not a helper found that was comparable to him. He was all alone. And that means that he was the only one of his kind. And unlike everything else that had been created, there was no way that he had anyone on earth that was comparable to him. And so the Lord provided a solution for that. God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. This is an amazing part of God's great creation. It was not good for Adam to be alone. It was not good for him to be the only one of his kind, with nothing else. No one else was like him, he being the only one. And as a solution for this aloneness, God did what he had planned to do all along when he created Eve. But for Adam, this was the answer to his loneliness. This was the answer to his aloneness. Now, the word that is used is commonly just considered a helpmeet or a helper suitable. But the words in the Hebrew are somewhat difficult to translate, I'm told, and have a great deal of meaning within them. Strong's on the concept of being a suitable helper means that it is someone who's a counterpart or a mate, especially over against or before or standing in front of, if you will. Vines talks about this word is immediately before someone, and it's used in Genesis 2:18, where God said he would make Adam a help meet for him, or someone who corresponds to him, just as the males and females of the animals corresponded to or matched one another. The concept is further explained when Kissling comments the expression suitable for him or comparable to him in Genesis 2 verse 20 is difficult to translate. It expresses complementarity, not identity. The woman is the mirror image of the man, and because of that, is genuinely able to help him. This word is used in the Greek translation of the Old Testament known as the Septuagint in Genesis 2 verse 20. And it's the same word that's used in Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 through 6, where it says, "The Lord is my helper, I will not fear." So indeed, that is an amazing title that Eve is given that is similar to who the Lord is for us. So it was not good for man to be alone, but God solved that problem. John Eldridge, writing in the book Wild at Heart, says Eve is given to Adam as his azar conegno, or as many translations have it, his helpmeet or helper. Doesn't sound like much, does it, he says. But Robert Alter says this is a notoriously difficult word to translate. It means something far more powerful than just helper. It means lifesaver. When it's used in such passages as Deuteronomy 33, verse 26, there is no one like the God Jeshurun who rides on the heavens to help you. So Eve is a life giver. She is Adam's ally. It is to both of them, Eldridge writes, that the charter for adventure is given. It will take both of them to sustain life, and they will both need to fight together. So we find that Eve is compared to a saver of life. So how is Eve a lifesaver? Well, had Adam stayed alone all by himself as the only human being, there could have been no additional life, no additional humans. Humanity would have died with him. He was not capable of producing new human life by himself, just like the seed principle from day 3 of God's creation. 1 Timothy 2 verse 15 says, "Nevertheless, she will be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control." So we find here a reference to bearing children having to do with salvation. And at first glance, we would look at that and say, well, this must mean that any woman who has a child would automatically be saved. But that is not at all what it's referring to. This is referring to the task of women in the creation. as intended by the Lord, the tasks that were divided between male and female. Well, how is it that she will be saved in childbearing? Well, that's referring to the fact that only through the seed principle of having male and female, and females being able to bear children, that someday salvation could come to mankind through one who is born of a woman. And so, of course, we look down into the stream of time, and we say that that is referring to Jesus, of course, and that's prophesied of in Genesis chapter 3, verse 14, where God says to Satan, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." So Satan is told in that garden scene so long ago that there's going to be a battle one of these days, and you're going to lose. And the person you're going to fight against is someone who will be the seed of the woman. And so we look at Jesus Christ as a fulfillment of that, and we can see how women will be saved as men will be saved because of the natural process of childbirth that brought Jesus Christ ultimately and eventually into the world. Well, Eve is also a lifesaver in the sense that she was created to be by Adam's side, to love and to serve God, to love and to serve her husband as he loved and served her. She was by his side to enjoy their one flesh relationship, to raise their family, to go through all of the trials and tribulations and triumphs of life together. She was from his side, by his side, for all of their lives. Now, we do not know how long she lived. Adam lived some 930 years. And that was a long time for people to live, but that was common in those days. The longest recorded life in the Bible is that of Methuselah at 969 years. That's a long time. But Eve and Adam were created to be by one another's side, and they were the creation of God on day six, the ultimate creation of God. And Eve, of course, was the crown jewel of all creation, as she answered loneliness in Adam. No longer was he all by himself, but he had someone who was amazing and someone who was like him, only different. Well, how did Adam react whenever he met Eve? Can you imagine that scene so long ago? Adam was put to sleep, and God miraculously performed surgery to take a rib, bone, and flesh from Adam's side. And from that he formed or fashioned an amazing creature in Eve. Now Adam's creation is not so lovely because he was formed, if you recall, from the dust or the dirt of the ground. Now that's amazing, but it's not quite as amazing and beautiful as we think of the scene of Eve's creation. So we have Adam asleep and Eve formed by the Lord. And now it is time for their wedding. So Adam wakes up from his surgery, miraculously healed, we trust, in every possible way, and then the Lord introduces them. They are introduced. I don't know what was said. We're not told. Adam, this is Eve. Eve, this is Adam. Man, this is woman. Woman, this is man. Whatever it was they were told, we do know Adam's reaction. Because Adam, when he was told what was happened, said in Genesis 2, verse 23, and these words are words of delight, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, because she was taken out of man." He was overjoyed. And what is missing in the English translations of the Bible is the beautiful connection between man and woman in the Hebrew. The word in Hebrew for man is something like ish, and the word for woman is like ishah. And so we have man giving forth woman, woman out of man, ishah from ish. We do know that later Adam called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. So remember, starting with day three, we have God putting life within the seed of every plant, making it possible for that plant to reproduce after its own kind. When Adam was alone, it was not possible for him on his own to create another Adam. We had life in Adam, very special life, made in the image of God, but he was not going to be able to produce more life. That problem could not be solved with another Adam or with two Eves. For mankind, Adam's aloneness was solved by Eve. She solved that problem. That is why she can be called a lifesaver. She is the way for the human race to continue from that time forward as long as the world shall stand. It also explains why Adam said her name was the mother of all living, because from her comes forth all life for the rest of the time that the world shall stand. Now, it would be wonderful if the story here could end and they lived happily ever after. Unfortunately, though, it does not. It doesn't end that way at all. It should, we would think. It could, we would think. We would think, well, had that been us, it would have ended that way. No, not really. Unfortunately, they did not live happily ever after. But that will be the subject of our next lesson.